Mark chapter 6, 30 through 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran their own foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups, by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Amen. Please be seated. We've been in Mark's Gospel the last couple of months or so, and we've joined Mark at chapter 5 on this whirlwind tour of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen him heal the Gadarene demoniac so that he was clothed and in his right mind. We saw him heal this woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And then we saw him heal Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old daughter, who had died. So he's been performing these wonderful acts of mercy, delivering people from satanic power, healing the sick, and even raising the dead. What kind of man is this? Mark's gospel was probably written primarily for Rome, the Roman Empire. And so these people were Gentiles and they were ignorant. Many of them were ignorant of the Jewish scriptures, the promise of Messiah. So who is this man that Mark is writing about? We're going to learn more about him today. So let's pray. Holy Father, you've done all things well through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider this great event today, the feeding of the 5,000 men teaches more about him, about his greatness, about his glory. We ask in his name, amen.
Amen.
Well, who is Jesus Christ? Do you remember when you first heard of him? You may not. But there are a lot of people in our world today who have never heard of him. Or maybe they've heard something about him, but it's very cloudy and maybe misinformation. But this is a great question that needs to be put before all the tribes and nations and peoples of planet Earth. Who is this Jesus Christ? What a person knows about him and understands about him and how they respond to him will determine their eternal destiny. So it's no small question. Well, Jesus is in fact the great subject and the theme of the Holy Bible. The first part of the Bible, which we call the Old Testament, prophesies of his coming. And the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, records the historical events of his coming, his life, his teaching, all of his work, and his actions. Now, if the Bible is true, I believe it is, and Jesus is the theme of the Bible, which it surely is, then the most important thing we can do with our lives is to know this Jesus. If he really is the Son of God, we need to embrace him. We need to run to him. We need to leave everything else in the world right where it is and run to Jesus Christ and confess him as our Lord and Savior and to glorify him and to confess him should be the consuming passion of our lives. He is, after all, the great promise of the ages. He was prophesied in the Garden of Eden, and Moses spoke about him. Moses said, there's one coming, a prophet from among the Jewish nation, and you must listen to everything that he says. So Jesus is actually the great prophet who was to come. There were many prophets in the Old Testament that God called. God gave them a message to deliver to the people of Israel. Messages about who God is, what his will is, what he's like, and how they needed to respond properly to him, to line their lives up with his greatness and with his holiness. They needed to leave their sins and come and live humbly before his holy presence. The prophets were men, the Bible says, were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They had a message from God to deliver to the people. Sometimes these prophets performed miracles to confirm that God had sent them. There were prophets like Elijah and his disciple Elisha. These prophets set the stage for the coming of the Lord's Messiah, the one who would be anointed by the Spirit of God, the one who would suffer and die for the sins of his people, who would rise from the dead and be the everlasting King of his people. So to set the stage for this incident today of the feeding of the 5,000, I want us to go back to the Old Testament for a minute. Way back to 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 42, and read about an event in the ministry of Elisha. This is what it says, verses 42 through 44. A man came from Baal Shalisha. He brought the man of God, which is Elisha, he brought the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread. They had been baked from the first grain that had ripened. The man also brought some heads of new grain. Give this food to the people, Elisha said. How can I put this in front of 100 men? His servant said. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat. Do it because the Lord says, they will eat and have some left over. Then the servant put the food in front of them. They ate it and had some left over. It happened just as the Lord said it would. Well, do you see the parallels in this account and the one today of Jesus feeding the 5,000? They both had some barley loaves. Elisha had 20, but he only had 100 men to feed. And his servant said, how can I put this amount of food in front of 100 men? But when they ate Everybody was full. There were even leftovers. And when Jesus fed the 5,000, he only had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Yet all the men were fed, and all their wives and children. Maybe 20,000 people. And there were 12 baskets of leftovers. So Jesus is continuing here in the prophetic tradition, but in a much greater way than he ministered through Elisha. God had indeed spoken in times past through his prophets to the nation of Israel. But in these final days, he has spoken not only to Israel, but to all of humanity in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's take up here with verse 30, Mark chapter 6. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So they had been sent out. They'd been teaching and even healing, delivering people from demons. And they came back after their mission. They were evidently exhausted. So Jesus says in verse 31, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So you can imagine all these crowds of people continually trying to get close to Jesus. Disciples were talking to them. And they couldn't even have time to eat. So they were hungry. They were tired. Jesus saw they were exhausted. So he said, let's get away, men. You all need to rest a while. Well, there's parallel accounts in all 4 Gospels to this feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. We read in chapter 9 of Luke, verse 20, that they went to Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida is where the Jordan River empties into the Sea of Galilee. It was about 4 miles away if you took a boat, and it was about 8 miles if you went on foot. Well, it says in verse 33, many of them saw them going, saw them get in the boat and leave, and they recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So here Jesus and his disciples coming in the boat. These people were running to try to get there. Somehow they knew where they were headed. And so, in verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Well, I wonder how his disciples felt when they saw a great crowd. They were longing just for quietness. Just let me go lay my head down. Don't disturb me. But here's another great crowd waiting for them. Well, that may have been the disciples' reaction. It says, when he went ashore, verse 34, he had compassion on them. So Jesus' reaction was one of compassion. Why did he feel compassion? It says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We read in Matthew's account, Matthew 9:36, that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So it's more descriptive, right? Why Jesus had compassion? They were harassed. They were bothered by a lot of things were bothering them. Like a coyote might be harassing a sheep, and helpless before a wolf. And so Jesus had compassion on him. The word here has the meaning of a deep feeling in your guts, bowels of mercy, deep within your physical body, in your abdomen. He felt this compassion for them, this pity, this sorrow for them. So the first thing we see There's three points I want to bring out in this passage. The first point is this, that Jesus is the compassionate shepherd. Now, if you look at some other religions in the world, you don't find that kind of compassion in their God. Cold and distant, like in Islam, for example. But Jesus is a very compassionate shepherd. Now, this term is used a number of times in the New Testament to describe Jesus' compassion for people. For example, in Matthew 20, there were these two blind men outside of Jericho. They were sitting there, and they heard Jesus coming by, and they began to cry out, "Jesus, Lord, have mercy upon us." And the crowd said, "Shut up." But they began to cry out even more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." They might have been blind, but they understood he was the Son of David, okay? What did Jesus do? He stopped. He heard men in distress, so he stopped. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Of course, he could probably tell they were blind. And they said, "Lord, let our eyes be open." And it says here, in Matthew 20, verse 34, "And Jesus in pity," same verb, Greek verb, "in pity," in mercy, in compassion, deep bowels of compassion, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. So Jesus did not just fluff off these poor beggars. He stopped. He gave his attention to them and he healed them because he felt pity for them. This is the kind of Savior Jesus Christ is. This is his character. This is his personality. But another incident. Luke 7, verse 11. There was this widow, and she had only one son, the widow of Nain. And her son died. And Jesus saw the funeral procession. And when he saw the woman weeping because she'd lost her only son, he came up and he touched the body that they were carrying. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he sat up and he began to speak. It says here that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. I mean, the poor woman, she didn't have a husband. She only had one son. He died. She was destitute. He understood that. He had compassion. So he raised her son back to life. Well, why did Jesus do these kind of things? It's because of his nature, his character. If we look at Exodus chapter 34, a description of the character, the nature of Yahweh, Jesus is actually Yahweh in the flesh. When Yahweh revealed himself to Moses, it says, "Yahweh passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious." What kind of God is Yahweh? He's merciful, he's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So Jesus is manifesting here in his compassion the mercy and the grace of Yahweh God. The people were harassed and helpless. They were like vessels being tossed on a stormy sea. They had many distressing situations, worries, fears, and problems. And Jesus had compassion on them. You know what? He was a high priest. A priest, to be a priest, you had to be a human being. Jesus was fully human. It says in Hebrews 4:15, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's fully able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses because he's been there. He's a human being. Well, we see the compassionate shepherd. And then it says he began to teach them many things. Now it's interesting that He sees these people that are helpless, harassed, and he doesn't go around and start laying hands on them and praying for their healing. No, he teaches them. First thing he does, he instructs their minds. They needed to have correct knowledge of God. They needed to have truth about God. He needed to give them a Godward perspective on their various situations and problems. So that's the way the compassionate shepherd began to deal with this great crowd of people. He began to instruct them in the truths of God's Word. Well, this had always been his method. We read in Mark 1:14, when he began his ministry, it says, he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So he's a gospel preacher. Matthew 4:23, he went throughout Galilee doing what? It says, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing various infirmities. So, he was always a teacher. In fact, we read in John 8:2, that early in the morning, he came again to the temple. This is in Jerusalem, not out in the countryside. He came to the temple, and the people came to him, and he sat down, which was the custom of that day, and taught them. He was teaching in the countryside. He was teaching in the temple. He was teaching this crowd of people. This compassionate Savior, this compassionate shepherd, was a great teacher. People needed to know the Word of God. He taught them many things. For example, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, but seek God's kingdom. He taught them a lot of things, things that they'd never heard of. He taught them to love their enemies, pray for those who persecuted them. When he was on trial himself before the Roman governor Pilate, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. He was a truth bearer, a truth proclaimer. This is what he was doing with this great crowd of people. Even after he was resurrected from the dead, and he came back, he appeared to his disciples. What was he doing? It says in Acts 1:3, he appeared to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He kept teaching. He'd been teaching them for 3 years. After he was resurrected, he spent various times during 40 days teaching them some more. So we can never underestimate the importance of the teaching of the truths of God's Word.
Amen.
Well, verse 35, it says, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. This was not a suggestion, it was a command. And so they said to him, perhaps a little mockingly, Jesus, do you want us to go to town? If we were able to spend 200 denarii, one denarii is what a laborer earned for one day's work. Do you want us to spend 200 denarii, buy bread, bring it back and give it to them? Well, here's what Jesus said, verse 30. 38. How many loaves do you have? In other words, let's see what we got here. Go and see. So they went. They looked around. And they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, we get a little more information about this from John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 9. It says, there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. So we learned that it was a boy. And the kind of bread he had, barley, wasn't wheat, and 2 fish. Now, so they brought that up. Jesus then commands everybody, all the people, verse 39, to sit down in groups on the green grass. So it was the spring of the year. The grass was green. They sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Now this has always been interesting to me. Why did Jesus do this? I've never really understood except just to keep things in order, which is probably one reason he did it. But there may be more reasons to that. Jesus was an organized person like Moses. Actually, Jesus is the second Moses, we could call him. In Exodus chapter 18, it says, verse 21, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. So Moses had organized this great nation of people into groups of hundreds, thousands, fifties, and even tens. We see again in Numbers chapter 1 that when the tribes were camping in the wilderness, there were specific directions given. Which tribes, 3 of them were on the north side of the tabernacle, 3 of them were on the south side, 3 of them specified on the east, and 3 on the west. For example, it says on the north were the tribes of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, and on the east were Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. So Moses had this practice of keeping things organized. Well, evidently Jesus did also. Now, whether he was intentionally trying to imitate Moses in some way, I'm not sure, but he may have been. Well, it says, next Jesus, verse 41, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. What was the blessing that he said? Well, it's likely that he issued, or he expressed the traditional Jewish prayer, blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then Kent Hughes, in his commentary, said after he prayed that prayer, there was a 5,000 voice amen. May have been. Well, he said a blessing. He broke the loaves. Jesus broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them. Now, it's interesting and important here that Jesus involved his disciples in the distribution. He didn't do it all himself. He got his 12 disciples into the action. He break the bread, give it to them, and they start distributing it among the people. And it just didn't run out. So we see here that Jesus is the compassionate shepherd, not only in the spiritual and mental needs of his people, but in their physical needs. They were hungry. You remember when he healed the 12-year-old girl what did he say after she got up? He said, give her something to eat. Because he knew, from a practical standpoint, she'd probably been sick for a couple of weeks. She probably hadn't eaten. She was probably weak physically. She just needed some food to eat. Okay? Nothing supernatural about that. Just practical common sense. So, this is kind of this situation. In his compassion, he wanted to meet their physical need for hunger, for food, for sustenance. There's nothing wrong with praying for food, is there? Jesus, in fact, taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, Jesus is the compassionate Savior. Now, there were 5,000 men and their families. So we could guess, we'll just conservatively say there were 20,000 people there. Five loaves and two fish, and 20 or more thousand people are fed. Now, how could this happen? It's nothing short of a mighty miracle of God. Jesus did these kinds of things. You remember in John chapter 2, the first miracle that he showed his disciples is when he turned the water to wine. Jesus had the power over nature to do things like this. He had the power to turn dead organs to living organs. His friend Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He called him forth and he came alive again. There's only one conclusion that we can make here. These acts are not the acts of a mere man. They're the acts of the mighty God who's come in the flesh. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, like feeding hungry people, healing sick people, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus came to set people free from oppression by the devil. Now, if we understand who Jesus is, we may not be too surprised at the feeding of the 5,000 and the changing the water into wine. Who is this Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul describes him in Colossians 2, verse 15. He says, for by him, that is by Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. If he created the universe, he could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 20,000 people. Not a big deal if you've created a universe. It says, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. This whole universe holds together because of Jesus Christ, the Creator. He's the one who fed the 5,000. Hebrews talks about it. Says, the Son is appointed the heir of all things, through whom God created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If Jesus is upholding the universe by the word of his power, the galaxies, the stars, it's nothing for him to change 5 little loaves of bread into thousands of loaves of bread. The Old Testament talks about the coming Redeemer. It says in Isaiah 54:5, for your maker is your husband, The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. The God of the whole earth had appeared in human history and walked among his people. And now he's displaying his compassionate nature. He's the compassionate shepherd. He's the mighty God in human flesh. You know, in Philippians 2, Paul talks about Jesus did not hold on to, he did not grasp his deity, or he did not hold on to his exalted position, but he gave himself up and became a man. He did not grasp the glory of the living God, but he veiled himself. He took upon himself full human nature that he might live and die among us. But he never gave up any of his deity. It's impossible.
Right.
He was veiled in humanity, but he was still the eternal God. Sometimes his deity came out, like feeding of the 5,000. Or on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he shone with the glory of God, and they saw him, his disciples. The curtain was drawn back for a few minutes, and they saw the glorified Christ with Moses and Elijah. Well, Jesus is the compassionate shepherd. Jesus is the mighty God who's come in flesh. One more thing we want to look at today, and that Jesus is the living bread from heaven. To really understand all the spiritual implications of this incident, we have to go to John chapter 6. Now, we're not going to look at that except for a few verses, which I think are important. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he begins to talk about himself and his ministry. And he says in John 6, 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." He's talking about eternal life, about belief. He says, "I am the bread of life." He fed all these people. Their hunger was satisfied, but Jesus says, there's something I want to teach you here. More important than the bread that you've eaten is that I myself am the bread of life. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. That's true. This is the bread that comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus is saying, yes, I feed you with bread this day, but it's more than just physical bread. I am the spiritual bread of life. I gave my life for your sins. You must believe in me. If you believe in me, you'll find me to be the living bread of life that will sustain you forever. Moses only prayed for the people in their hunger, and God provided manna. That was great. They survived. But Jesus provided food, and he provided his own life for the salvation of his people. Now, it's interesting. We can see some very striking parallels in the words that Jesus used in Mark 6 with the words he uses in Mark chapter 14, the Lord's Supper. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Mark 14, 22 says, as they were eating, he, Jesus, took bread. He took bread. After blessing it, he broke it. And he gave it to them. And said, this is my body. Take, this is my body. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Now, there's four verbs that are exactly parallel. between Mark 6, when he's giving the bread out to his disciples, and when he breaks the bread at the Lord's Supper. Here they are. The four words that are parallel are taking. Jesus takes the bread. Jesus blesses the bread. Jesus breaks the bread. And Jesus gives it to his disciples. Exactly parallel. So, Bible scholars, many of them believe there is a connection here. It's not accidental. These are the inspired words of Scripture. What it's showing here is that Jesus gives his life for his people. And this is demonstrated in the Lord's table. Well, it says they all ate and were satisfied. We see Jesus' creative power at work here. He created bread and fish. It says they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So today, we see that Jesus is the compassionate shepherd of his people. Hebrews 2:17 says, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was a merciful and faithful high priest. He is your high priest today if you believe in Jesus Christ. He understands your suffering, your heartaches. He's not an impersonal God, but a very personal and intimate God who knows you and me from the depths of our being. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He's a compassionate shepherd. We often have to go through various kinds of suffering. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul writes about this. He says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, says Paul, a man who's experienced suffering, but we rejoice in our sufferings. You hear what Paul said? We rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings. We don't weep and moan about it and bellyache about it, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? He says, knowing that suffering produces endurance. If we didn't suffer, we wouldn't endure. And endurance produces character. There we go. Produces character. That's what God's aiming at, right? Our characters. To make us develop, to become more like Jesus. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, God's working in our hearts by His Holy Spirit through all this process of suffering that we go through sometimes. He's working within us. His Spirit has been poured into our hearts. You see, if you are suffering, maybe it's from a physical ailment, a financial ailment. Even if God doesn't answer your prayer the way you want Him to answer it, He will comfort you. He will be close to you. And you know what? He's already taken care of your worst problem. Your lost state before a holy God. He bore your sins on Calvary. He rose from the dead so that you could be justified in the eyes of a holy God. He sees your body that may have sickness. You may be getting old. Your body may be suffering, wearing and tearing. But you know what? He's going to restore these mortal bodies at His return. Why does he do that? Because he's the compassionate shepherd, because he's the almighty Son of God. His purpose is to do this, and that is his will. Yes, feeding the 20,000 people was an astounding miracle. You know what it shows? It's just a picture of Christ's ability to work in the lives of thousands of millions of people at the same time. That's just a sample, 20,000. But he's working in the lives of people all around the earth. How can he do that? Because he's God. God sees and knows every person. He knows exactly their situation. And he's directing all things according to his will. What is the end goal here? 1 Corinthians 15:26, 28 says, when all things are subjected to him, all things, the heavens, the earth, the universe, every person, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Where is life going? Where is history going? It's going toward the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that God may be glorified in all things. Why are we here on the earth? It's for the glory of God. If Jesus is your Savior, he will guard your best interests for time and eternity by his power and his wisdom. He's looking out for you. He's the compassionate shepherd. He's the mighty God who's come in human flesh. And he's the living bread. Those who eat of him spiritually, eat of him by faith in him, will live forever. At the Lord's Supper, we eat of him afresh by faith in our hearts with thanksgiving. We're strengthened, we're renewed in our faith. He continues to feed, refresh, and strengthen his people through the Lord's table. He's the compassionate shepherd. Look to him. Cry out to him. Be comforted in him. He's the mighty God who's come among us. He's delivered you from slavery to sin, from slavery and captivity to Satan, from eternity in hell. And he will bring you into his everlasting kingdom. And he will sustain you and help you all the days of your earthly pilgrimage. Because of who he is. That's his nature. He's a compassionate and mighty God. He is the living bread. He lives in you by his Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit, the love of God poured out in our hearts, is with us day by day and hour by hour. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. Even when we sin, he doesn't leave us. He convicts us and restores us. So what do we need to do? We need to feed on the living bread through his word, through worship, through the church gathering, the corporate worship, through our fellowship with the people of God. We need to partake of him every Lord's Day as we take the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ, who's here in his invisible presence at the host of this table, feeds his people. By the Holy Spirit, he is in you, O believer, and we are in him. We have fellowship continually. His divine life working continually in our lives. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is always with you. He's the living Savior living in you. Therefore, be thankful and bless His name. Rejoice. Rejoice in Him. He looks upon you with His compassionate eye of love. When we look at this incident of the feeding of the 5,000, there's one thing it should lead us to do, if nothing else, and that is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because His deity, His glory, His power is manifest there. If He never did anything else, He'd be worthy of worship for that one historical miracle, that incident that He did. So know this, O child of God, that He looks on you with His compassionate, loving eye. How do we respond? We worship Him. We worship Him forever for His divine power and compassion. And we continually live by faith in Him. Let's pray. Wonderful Father, great is Your salvation. Great is Your beloved Son, our Savior and Lord. Thank You for placing Your eye of love upon us and bringing us into Your blessed fellowship, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.